talking about the church last couple weeks, and do you guys remember? Yeah. You guys remember what the name of this series is? You can cheat. It's a, huh? Who can pronounce it right?
Ecclesia.
Oh, nice. Ecclesia. What does ecclesia mean other than the church? Obviously, we gave that away. Called out. And what are we called out of? Called out of sin. We're called out of the world. And if we're called out of something, we're called into something. What are we called into? Cheeseburgers? No, that's not it. It'd be really good, but it's not. What? Salvation, Jesus, right? That is the Sunday school answer that you normally give me that you didn't tonight. I don't know why. But yes, Jesus is the answer. We're called out of sin and out of the world in our old life, being an enemy of God. And he says, I'm going to make you brand new. I'm giving you a new identity. I'm calling you my son. And I'm calling you out of the world and into my family. And so now when I look at you, I see the blood of Christ. I don't see your sin anymore because I've forgiven you. I love my son eternally. So I love you eternally. And I see Jesus. I don't see your sin anymore. And so when we're talking about the church, we're talking about a group of people that are distinctly different than the world because they're not in the world, right? So as the church, the body of Christ, people who are called out, we should look different. We should act different. We should be identified differently. And so we've been looking at a couple different things. Matt spoke to us about one of the things the church does for each other. They confess their sin and they forgive each other. It's so important that as sin kind of attacks us and gets in our lives that we're able to say, look, I've done this wrong and I need to be forgiven for it. I walk up one day, I go to Randy's brand new truck and I, all his tires, man, pop them all. We got this thing between us now, right, Randy? He's like, I want to punch you in the face. The next day I come up to Randy like, hey, buddy, what's up, man? How you doing, bro? He ain't going to be happy to see me. I'm probably going to get punched straight in the nose, right? He's like, dude, I hate your guts. You pop my tires. I'm like, what's wrong, man? He's like, you popped my tires. I never said sorry. I never did anything. And I'm acting like everything's cool. Everything's okay. You should be fine with me right now. What's your problem, Randy? But I never went to Randy and said, bro, man, I messed up big time. Like, I need to make this right with you before I just go on with my relationship as if everything's okay. I never made it right. I never talked to you to confess my sin. And so we tend to do that. It sounds silly when I talk about it that way. But if we really think about the relationships in our lives, maybe even some in this very room, there may be some things that have gone unsaid. There may be some wrongs that we've committed against each other that we've never gone up and been like, look, I'm sorry. And the church is markedly different from the rest of the world in that they can go up and say, listen, I'm sorry, I need to confess this to you. And that the other person who's a part of the body can look back and go, I forgive you. I love you. Jesus is bigger than this stuff that got between us. Let's get this thing fixed. And so Matt talked to us a little bit about that, how the church is able to do that. Last week we talked about loving one another. That's what that video was, a reminder that the body loves each other. We have the greatest example of love because we have been called out of the world through an act of love. This thing that called us out into the body of Christ was an act of love that blows our mind when the Son of God died in our place because He loves us. So now as we look at that love, that's our example, our model of loving. The greatest act of love is our standard. It's our model. And we can look at that and go, that's how I want to love other people. And so he says, church, since that's your example, you should love each other like that, sacrificially. We looked last week at how, like, when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body should do what? Throw a party. Now we suffer. We suffer with you. And when they're rejoicing, we celebrate with them. We share in their pain and their joys. We're not going to say, listen, just go through that on your own. Say, I'm going to walk next to you. Just this week, I've had probably 3 or 4 different scenarios in people's lives who have come up to me and just been like, I am so broken this week. Unbelievable things have happened. My heart is just broke. I don't even know what to do. And I've been able to sit with them and say, look, let's just pray. Let me be there with you. Like, I can't even imagine what you're feeling right now. And if you guys knew the stories of just the people in this room, I guarantee you, your mind would be blown by how many people would have stories like that. Like, I'm just hurting. If you knew what I'm going through. It doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to make myself hurt because you're hurting. It just means I'm going to walk with you through your pain and love you. And so we love one another. And tonight what I want us to look at is this awesome tool that God has given us if we're going to love each other well. The most powerful thing we could possibly do for each other. It's called prayer. See, God tells us to pray for each other. And sometimes when I talk about prayer, I'm almost leery at first. I'm just like, man, what are people going to think? Most people nowadays are like science-y and they're like all smart and educated and stuff. And so you say the word prayer and they're like, you're some mystic witch doctor weirdo. Like, you're, where are you going to pray? That's just legendary. It's imagination. Prayer doesn't work. And then you come to a place like this and we have testimonies about prayer. We'd spend times in prayer and prayer during worship and prayer at the beginning and prayer at the end. And your national days of prayer, you're like, what are you guys doing? Like, why do you pray so much around here? Because we believe it works. We believe we're not wasting our time when we go before the God of all creation and bring our requests to His feet. We're like, God, you're strong. I believe you can do something about this or I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't spend so much time on my knees if I didn't think you cared and couldn't do anything. So we do that because we believe prayer works. We believe it's real. And God, as a matter of fact, says, church, the thing I'm going to give you is my body. This awesome, powerful tool called prayer. And I want you to pray for each other. The greatest thing you could do to lift each other up and build each other up is pray for each other. And so I want to kind of just ask, since we're doing that, I want to give you guys a chance to do that. I'm going to have each one of you come up for just like 10 or 15 seconds. And you're just going to say a quick prayer. So if you guys just like passed out, like your chair went, like you fell, just by saying, I couldn't even finish. I can't even keep a straight face. I'm not going to ask you to do that. I heard audible like sighs. Yes, I don't have to do that. How'd you feel when I said that though? Like, did it totally freak you out that you're going to have to come pray in front of people? Like, sometimes there's those of us who are scared to death. Like, I couldn't just speak in front of a big group. Some of us couldn't feel comfortable in a small group doing it. Like, even when we do life groups. Or some of us, it's hard even with just two or three people around us. We're like, I don't even know what to pray for. I'm confused about what prayer even is or what I say and would I do it right. And like, how does all this work? And some of us might even be confused just talking one-on-one to God. Nobody's listening, but there's still so much pressure. Like, I don't even know what to do or how to start. And so I want us to take a minute, since this is the most powerful tool we have, to study it. Look at what it is. Understand it so we're not confused about it. We're not scared by it. And that we can actually engage with this tool and in this battle that we're fighting. So I want to show you a quick video. We'll start off with some things you shouldn't do, okay? Watch this and then we'll jump into our verses tonight. All right, so obviously that's just a joke, but sometimes we work it up in our head when we talk about prayer, like there's so many rules and there's so many things I'm supposed to do and not do, and how do I do this? Sometimes, though, on the other flip side, it's just like, I don't really think it works, so I don't care. And we probably have groups of people from different places in that tonight. Some of us are here, we're like, I just don't care. Like, I don't do it, I just don't care about it. And some are just so worked up because you're like, man, there's so much pressure. Like, how do I do this thing? Like, there's so many rules. And I want to look at one simple passage tonight that I think is going to open our minds up to what prayer really looks like and how prayer really does work in an awesome way. So you guys peek with me at James chapter 5 tonight. James 5 verse 13 is where we're going to start. We're just going to read a few verses where James is looking at prayer specifically in the body, like, the ecclesia, that what we are tonight, and telling us how to do it as a body of Christ. All right, so James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, James is looking at this thing of prayer tonight, saying, pray for each other. And as you start in verse 13 and look at these different scenarios where he tells us to pray, check these things out. Is anyone among you suffering? So the solution to that suffering that some of us might have tonight is, guess what? Pray about it. And look at this next example. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Pray to God in a way that says, thank you, like I'm glorifying you right now. So the answer to that is pray. Wait a minute, are those two things very similar at all? Like you have suffering over here and the solution is prayer. And then over here you have cheerfulness and the solution is prayer. And then you have sickness and the solution is prayer. What's James doing here? Basically, whatever situation or whatever state you're in, guess what you should do? God wants you to pray. God's designed you to pray, to talk to Him. Now here's the thing that kind of gets me a little bit nervous. There's so many believers today, and I might be talking about me and you, that never pray. If we were to be honest and look in our lives and sit with each other and be like, when's the last time you actually like prayed to God other than when we made you do it at Firehouse? Like, do we do it? Because what James is saying here is that no matter where you're at, whether you're suffering or you're cheerful or you're sick or wherever, whatever is happening in your life, the solution to all that, guess what? Is prayer. And sometimes, if you're anything like me and you doubt sometimes and you're kind of like jaded with a lot of things and you don't trust a lot of things, and it's hard for me to think that prayer works. I'm like, man, prayer, I need to go do something. If this person's sick, I need to go help them. This person's hurting, I need to go do. And the first thing I think of is, what can I do about this? You know what God says? Drop on your knees and ask me. Whether you're happy or sad, the solution's me. The solution's prayer. That's tricky for me sometimes. That's tricky because like, you want me to pray instead of do? Look what he says in verse 15. Sorry, 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. We see all these prayers get answered. All these things that no matter what situation you're in, you bring it before God, guess what He does? He answers the prayer. He does something about it. So that skeptic that Rob is, it's like, man, I need to pray. Is that what you're telling me, God? He's like, yes. Because you know what I do when you pray? I answer. I heal the sick. Man, I can take you through the New Testament, example after example, as Jesus walked through towns and villages where people came up and said, Jesus, I'm sick. And He's like, be healed. Jesus, my friend can't walk. We're going to lower him through the roof. Get up and walk. You're forgiven. My daughter's dead, Jesus. No, she's not. She's asleep. Rise up. You're alive again. Lazarus, come out of there. Like Jesus is just going around answering people's prayers. It might not look like a prayer because He's alive walking around. You know, it looks more like a conversation. That's not prayer, right? God's like, yes, it is. Have a conversation with me. And they can't see me right now. I'm not walking around on earth like when I was there as Christ, but talk to me. Sometimes we just don't do it. He says, my prayer, or your prayer, is strong enough to get an answer. And He shows it right here. And look at what He says after that. He says, a prayer of faith. Not just any prayer, right? Like, the prayer of faith. Well, that causes us to ask the question then, well, what's a prayer of faith? Like, what does that look like? How do I pray a prayer of faith? Any thoughts or ideas on that? What would a prayer of faith sound like or be like? Or how do I even start with that? I guess the real question is, what am I having faith in? What's He telling me to believe in? Okay, so God, tomorrow morning, I want to wake up and I want to walk outside. I want an F-350 diesel. I'm looking at you. Blue one. Dually. But I want big tires, not those little things. I want it brand new, God, and I want the keys right there in my nightstand. I want to wake up. I believe. Jesus, hallelujah, I believe. And you get all excited, and you're like, I know tomorrow you're going to do this. I'm going to wake up. The keys are going to be there. I'm going to go rolling coal next to JD. It's going to be awesome. And you wake up the next morning. Like, is that what I'm believing, that God's going to do that? And the next morning I get this awesome truck out there, and God's going to answer my prayer because I believe in that answer. And I wake up the next morning, it's this nasty VW that's all like broken, flat tires and the whole deal, right? Oh, man. Or there's nothing there at all. You're like, oh, man, my prayer didn't work. Now, God's not saying have faith in the request. God's not asking us to believe that we're going to get what we ask for. That's not the faith part. It's not the believing in the thing. You know why? Because that means I want a truck more than I want Jesus. All of a sudden, my heart's bitter with God. Where's my truck? How come you didn't heal my mom? How come I didn't get to pass that test? How come you didn't fix my relationship with this person? God, my parents still got divorced. But I prayed and I believed you would give me what I asked for. When we don't get it, there's this bitterness, right, that comes up and we're mad at God. And he's saying, I'm not telling you to believe in the answer or the request. I don't want you to love stuff and the things you're asking for more than I want you to believe in me. You see, we could pray prayers of faith, but sometimes we put that faith in the wrong things. He's saying, pray a prayer of faith in Christ. Pray and say, God, I believe and I'm placing my faith in the fact that you know what's best for me and want the best for me. You can answer this prayer. You care about this prayer. You love me. But you also know what's best. So if you don't give it to me, that's good. If you give it to me, that's good. But my faith doesn't change. My faith is still there. It's still in you because it was never in the truck. It was in you wanting what's best for me. That's a totally different type of prayer than I prayed for most of my life. I prayed going, God, where's my stuff I asked for? Why didn't you fix this? Don't you know how bad I heard about this? And he's saying, believe in me. See, the prayer of faith is in Christ himself. It's in what God wants for you and knows what's best for you. So he says the prayer of faith can heal the sick. It can forgive sin when you believe in Jesus above all else. It can handle everything and anything. There's nothing prayer can't handle because you're believing in God, not in the stuff. Look what it says in verse 16. I'm blind tonight. I need someone to pray for my eyes tonight. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another. What? Stop right there, right? Wait a minute, you're talking about prayer. James, what are you doing, dude? You're talking about prayer. All of a sudden, you jump back to Matt's sermon like 3 weeks ago about confessing. We already talked about confessing. Why are you bringing that back up when we're talking about prayer now? Why is that so important? It goes back to my illustration with Randy over here, popping his tires. And I walk up and go, hey, how come we're not good, bro? And you're like, you never made this right. You never said a word about it. You never apologized. And sometimes we do that with God, don't we? We're like, hey, God, I know I get all this stuff going on and all this sin and all this craziness that I love so much instead of you, but I'm still going to ask you for stuff. So take your list out, pop your scroll open, and start writing them down. Here you go, number one. And God's like, what? So he says, when you come to God, you lay your sin down at his feet. You know that Hebrews tells us that God opened his throne up to us before we didn't have access to God. In our sin, before we were called out of the world, like we know we are now and put into Jesus. Over here, before that calling out, we didn't have any access to him. We're like, hey, God. He's like, I can hear you. But God, I need, no, I can't hear you. You can't come in my throne. You don't have access. You're my enemy right now. But as he calls you out of that sin, he says, I'm opening up my throne room to you. Imagine trying to get on the White House lawn. Have you been watching like the news, these crazy dudes with like their motorcycle helicopter things that like land on the White House lawn? Have you seen that recently in the news? Like, none of you, even junior high saw, so okay, good. A few of you, all two of you, like these crazy dudes keep doing stuff on the White House lawn like over and over. It's like on the news all the time. And what happens the second they like get on the White House lawn? Bam, there's like security all over them. They're getting beat down into the grass. It's awesome. Obama's dog's out there like running around him, right? Because it's secure. It's where he lives. It's his kind of throne in a way. It's the White House. The leader of the free world lives there. And now we're talking about the throne of the king of the entire universe. Imagine the security of God's throne. Trying to force your way in or sneak your way into God's throne. He's like, there ain't no way in here. But I open it up to you. When I called you out the world, I said, come on in. And he actually tells us that we can boldly, with confidence, walk into his throne and not worry about getting shot by like, secret police or whatever. Like, we could just go in. Angels aren't going to be zapping us. He's like, come on. Bring your requests. Talk to me freely. Say what you want. I'm allowing you to have free reign here to talk to me, the King of the universe. You know what that's called? Prayer. Every time you pray, you're stepping into God's throne freely and you're not getting zapped down for it. He's like, come on in. I want you to pray. I designed you and created you to talk to me and commune with me, have a relationship. Come into my throne. And we're like, no, I'm good. I don't need to pray. Until all of a sudden everything breaks down in our life. Girlfriend breaks up with you. You're crying. You're like, Jesus, help me. I'm going to die. You know, like all of a sudden, like the whole world's falling down. Now I want to talk to God. God says, this throne's open. Anytime, all the time, I want you here. That's why we're told to pray without ceasing. Talk to me. Enter my throne. As we walk into that throne, heaven forbid we walk in carrying all this resentment and sin with us. Walking before God, and He's like, man, you're walking in with your list of stuff and you pop my tires, man. Like there's sin between us. And so that's why James brings it up. As we enter the throne of God, he says, first thing you do is fall on your face and confess. He didn't say you have to go to a priest to do this. He didn't say you got to show up at Rob's office. I'm not a priest, but we'll show up to my office and be like, hey, Rob, I did some doozies this week. Sit down on your couch. Check this out. I got to confess this to you, Rob. I did. And you go down your little list and I'm like, woo, and I'm blushing. I can't even hear you, you know? Like, what? Not to do that. But it does say to confess to one another, not as a way to be forgiven, because you've done that through Christ as you talk to God. But it's this awesome gift that we have as the body to be able to sit with one another. And so now the conversation doesn't sound like, I need to be forgiven, Rob. So it's like, Rob, can you just pray with me, man? Sin is kicking my butt. I'm struggling with this thing and I can't get out of it. I can't stop. And I need a brother just to share this with so you can share my struggle like we studied last week. When one hurts, we all hurt. Well, guess what? Sin's beating me down. I need you to pray with me. I need you to pray that God strengthens me so that sin doesn't have control of my life. That's what the conversation sounds like. And as we get before God, before we pray, you know what we do? We sit down and go, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm laying it down. And that's going to be really important when we see this next verse. Check this out. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. I like that he uses the word righteous. Sometimes in our head we think, righteous, that means that's like Rachel. That's definitely Rachel Kelleher. Like she's perfect, you know? Like, no, I'm just kidding. You're not perfect, but you're pretty close. You're pretty close. And Matt would agree. So he doesn't say perfect. You see that? He says righteous. So he's not saying, hey, Rob Jones, when you're perfect, come talk to me. Then I'll let you in my throne. He says the prayer of a righteous person. So you're like, well, then what's righteous? How do I get to be righteous? And he just told us. When you walk in the throne and you lay your sin and your pride on the ground before Jesus and you say, God, I know I'm not perfect. Lord, why are you listening to me? Rob Jones, really? This guy? You're going to lend your ear to me. And he says, just lay your sin down. Confess your sin and your pride and humbly come in. And don't come in with your list to tell me what to do. Have faith in me. Walk in and say, God, you're my king. I'm not coming in here to command you of the things I want. God, I'm coming into this prayer saying, this is what's going on. I got all this. And I'm going to lay it at your feet and I'm going to trust that you know best. You give the orders here. You tell me what to do about this. And if I can't, God, I want to pray God-sized problems that are too big for me to ever try to ever do myself. These prayers are going to be so big, God, that if you don't do them, they're never going to happen because I'm laying it at your feet and trusting that you know best. I'm not going to tell you what to do, God, but don't our prayers sometimes sound like that? Lord, fix my life. Give me an A on my test. Give me some money so I can go do this. Do. Instead of, God, if you don't do this, I can't. If you don't give me 200 bucks, I can't go to Guatemala. Your will. You, God, not me. That's what he wants to hear. Because you know what that means? That means, God, I'll trust you no matter what happens. I want you more than anything else. That's the prayer of a righteous person, y'all. I confess my sin and I lay my pride at your feet. God, you do this. Like, man, how come my prayers never get answered? Rob, like, I pray all the time and God doesn't do this stuff. You know why? Are you praying like a righteous person? Are you telling God what to do? Are you okay with it if he's like, no, it's not good for you? I struggle with it. I'll tell you what, I don't like to hear no from God. It takes me some time. I got to call up Matt and be like, bro, pray for me because I'm ticked off right now, God. We need each other to do that, to confess like that and to say, look, pray for me. God, I'm good with whatever you say, but I want the prayer of a righteous man because, check this out, the prayer of a righteous man has great power. Then he uses the words, as it's working. I'm like, what? As it's working? Like, what does that even mean? It's a confusing little statement, so I looked it up. It means energy. Okay, so what are you saying? The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its energy? You know what James is saying here? As you lay everything at Jesus' feet, you say, take my sin, take my wants and my preference, take it all, God. There's this energy that takes place in your prayer. And that doesn't mean I get up and go, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, Jesus said. And I'm like, woo, I'm all over the place, you know? Like, I'm like, yes, like that's energy, right? God's going to answer that prayer. That dude's serious. I ain't that type of energy. It's not just like emotion. It's bigger than that. It's stronger than that. It's a humble tax collector in the temple falling on his face in the corner, embarrassed about his sin, but being honest with God. Instead of a Pharisee who stands up making everybody listen. It's saying, Jesus, I can't do this without you. And the energy he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in another place, he says that the energy of God is working in us. His very energy is the work in us. It's that same energy. It's the Holy Spirit that does this. So as we're righteous, as we're humble before God and say, you're king, I'm not Lord. Holy Spirit says, okay, get out the way, Rob. That's what I wanted to hear. I'm stepping up in your place. You know that battle you're praying about that you think you can't win? You can't. But guess what? I can. Push aside, buddy. And the God of the universe then steps up in our place and says, I'm fighting this battle for you. Whoa. Tables just turn real quick. Here's little old broken Rob who can't do anything. I can barely speak a clear sentence half the time. And God of the universe is like, bink, I got this one. That's a pretty good substitute. You know what I'm saying? Fat kid in kickball, put in the captain of the team who's God. He's going to, all right, it's a little bit better odds here of winning the game. God just stepped in the game, y'all. That's what prayer does. And he says an example for us because you're like, I don't know if I believe that. So he says, all right, check out Elijah. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a sinner. He wasn't perfect. Elijah wasn't Jesus, but he was righteous. Check this out. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. He did this type of prayer we're talking about. Humbly before God, the Holy Spirit stood up for Elijah, and all of a sudden, for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the entire earth. What? Like, the dude just closed the sky and it didn't rain? Like, with a prayer. It could cause famine for 3.5 years. It's unbelievable, right? Most of us doubt it just saying it. We're like, that's a funny little story. Make a nice cartoon for kids to color. That happened. That was real. I just spit too. I'm sorry. I spit on you. It was real. That's the power of God. And why would we doubt that when we're talking to the one who created every molecule in existence, but we're like, you couldn't do that, God. I know Elijah couldn't do it. Great. I know Rob Jones couldn't do this. But you know what? When I pray, it's not Rob Jones that's doing anything. I could be as weak as they come. I am. Because it's God, the God of creation, who's now going to take over the prayer for me. That's power. There's nothing he can't do. That's why prayer is so powerful. And yet you and I so often, if I were to ask you right now, how often do you pray? You'd be like, I don't. When was the last time you prayed? I can't even remember. You have the power of the God of the universe on tap for you right now, just waiting for you to be like, Lord, and we don't do it. He's like, I want to step in. I want to step in for you. Elijah prays again in verse 18. When he prays again, it starts to rain. That's power. There, I don't know how many of you guys were at our month of mission we had a couple weeks ago. Any of you guys were here during that? We had a missionary here. We had some missionaries around different places speaking. And I went to one of the little breakout sessions. And the missionary I heard, some of you guys might have been there, he told a story. He was from China. And he talked about this guy named Tao. And it stuck with me. I wrote it down. I couldn't forget the story. It was too awesome. He worked with this guy named Tao, and Tao was a really bad dude. And he hung out, I'm speaking in tongues. He hung out with two really bad dudes. And so they were out doing some stuff, killing some people, maybe. But whatever it was bad enough that they get arrested. And immediately, like the next day, his two friends were executed. That's how it rolls in China. That's what happens. Boom, just like that. Tao doesn't get executed for some reason. He goes, he gets a life sentence to this prison. It's maximum security in China. It's known for never releasing any prisoners. You don't get parole if you go to this prison. It's known for that till this day. He goes to this prison and he's just locked away. He knows his chances are zero of ever getting out. So what does he do? He starts working out. He's like bench pressing and running and doing pull-ups and getting himself in shape because he's like, I ain't ever getting out of here legally. So the first chance I get, I want to be in good enough shape. I'm outrunning these guards. I'm escaping this place. So he's working out like a madman. And he's bored out of his mind because it's maximum security. His roommate, or whatever they call him, prison mate, walks in one day, throws his book down on a table, jumps on his bed, stays there for a couple weeks. Book just lays there. He's like, finally one day, hey, bro, what's up with that book? You mind if I read it? I'm really bored. He's like, you can have it. He's like, I have this crazy sister who's a Christian. She's trying to get me to like believe in this Jesus guy. It's a Bible. Keep it. I don't want it. All right. He's bored, picks up the Bible, starts reading it. He gets to the book of Proverbs of all books. Proverbs. You guys know what's in Proverbs? Wisdom. The one thing this dude lacked like crazy was wisdom. And he's reading these Proverbs going, oh my goodness, this is exactly opposite of how I live my life. Only God himself could write such wise things in here. He starts believing it. And he believes it so much, he's like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just do everything I read in this book. Everything. I'm just going to do it. If it says it, I do it. So he gets to the part where it's like, don't eat pork, right? Bye-bye, sonnies. You know what I'm saying? He's like, no more pork. He's like, all right, I ain't eating pork. Well, here's the deal. In China, if you get any meat at all, it's going to be pork. And if you're in prison, that's definitely the only meat they're ever going to be able to serve you in there. He basically went vegan. You know, some of you vegans, you know, woohoo, yeah, vegan. No, it wasn't because it was like fun. It's like, the Bible said it, I'm going to do it. Goodbye, ribs. Okay? He does it. He had never got to the part where God's like, you can eat pork again, Sonny's is okay, but he wasn't there yet. And so he's just going through this thing. He's reading. He gets to the part about Peter and Paul. And different times that they're in prison and they're praying and boom, God's like, I'm releasing you from prison. He's like, wait, hold on a second. They're in prison. I'm in prison. They prayed. I can pray. And so he's thinking like, all right, I'm going to do this thing. I said I'm going to do what the Bible says. God, and he starts talking to God. He's like, I know there's no way I'm getting out of here. If this is going to happen, you have to do this. So if you get me out, you get me out. But I see them praying, and I believe you can do this. If you're going to do it, do it. He prays. He's been in prison for like 16 years now. All right? In the next couple weeks, all of a sudden, there's a knock on a cell or whatever happens. They're like, ching chong chong chong, when they say stuff to them, right? It's China, right? And they're like, you got paroled. He's like, what? He's just like, looking up to go like, that worked. Like, I just prayed. It said pray, and I prayed, and he gets released. He goes back to his city, and back in his city, he hears there's missionaries there, and he's like, they know the Bible. This thing's crazy powerful, and he goes up to him and finds him. He's like, teach me everything about this book. All of it. I want to know about everything about God and everything about this book. Will you teach me? And so they spend like the next weeks and months talking and teaching this guy about who Christ is and about the Bible. All of a sudden, one day, he gets a phone call. The missionary. It's Tao. He's like, man, I got this brother and he wants to meet you. He sees a difference in me. There's something different and he wants to hear more about the Bible. Will you come over? He's like, man, I can't go right now. I'm like in the middle of doing something in the city. He's like, I'll call my wife and send her. He calls his wife. She's like, what? Where do you want me to go? He's like, well, he's got this brother who happens to be the mafia boss for the entire city. Can you go talk to him about Jesus? She's like, what? What do you want me to do? So she starts praying, as you can imagine. She drops on her knees like, what were you sending me? This dude kills people for a living. Like, that's what he does. He's like, God, if you're going to do this, you're going to do this. Protect me. And so she goes. And when she gets there, there is just food everywhere. She said, all over the place. He's really trying to impress her as the mafia boss. You know, he's always in control. And because he's used to being in control, he starts a conversation. Well, what are they talking about? The Bible. He didn't know nothing about the Bible. Talking about Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus, but he's going to be in control. So he starts saying stuff. And he's like, yeah. And he's talking about, the Bible's pretty good. It's okay. And he's like, this Jesus, I even think I might have a little bit of a relationship with him. I don't know. He wasn't Italian. I'm doing Italian. He was Chinese. Whatever that looks like. Okay? That's how I imagined in my head. She's like, wait. What'd you just say? A little bit of a relationship? Uh-oh. She's like, I need to correct this guy right now. But he's a mafia boss. I don't want to die. She's like, Jesus, I need your strength right now. I'm scared to death. If I correct a mafia boss, what's going to happen to me? My husband's not even here. She's like, sir, I got to tell you something. She's like, there's no such thing as having a little bit of a relationship with Jesus. He wants the whole thing. He's asked for your whole life. You can't just dip your toes in and go to church and then, oh, I'm saved, but I haven't given him my heart. She's like, he wants your life. Dead silent. Dude just stares her down. Reaches down. And he pulls out this knife. Little kung fu Chinese knives, you know what I'm talking about? They do that stuff. Yeah, pulls it out. She's like, okay, Jesus, take me home. She's like, here I come. Bam, he slams it down on the table. Now, China, they don't roll with like guns and stuff. You can't do that in China. So he has, that knife had killed tons of people. He killed people with that knife. He sets it down. He's like, I give that up. I give this life up. My brother's different. He won't kill people for me when I ask them to do it. He's different. He's like, I want to hear more about this Jesus. Right there, he gets saved. People find out. It's like a Paul story, like the Apostle Paul, the baddest of the bad. All of a sudden accepts Jesus, and people are like, what? That dude accepted Christ, and people are getting saved like crazy all over the city. To this day, Tao is the only guy who's ever been released from that prison. To this day. Because a dude who barely even understood the Bible, who wasn't even eating pork at the time. Heaven forbid he eat sunnies. He prayed. He believed it enough to say, you said it. I'm going to have faith in you and do it. Whether you release me or not, I'm praying. That's a dude who didn't even know Jesus. He didn't even know the Bible. And he says, y'all, we're the church. You've already been called out of sin in the world and put into me. You have this power at your fingertips. Will you pray? Will you walk into my throne and talk to me? But don't do it going, God, give me, give me, give me. Walk in and say, Lord, here y'all is. Can't do this. This is God's size. You have to do this. And have faith in Him and not in the answer. Whatever you do, Lord. I'll tell you what, that's a powerful prayer. And I'm not going to pray to close us tonight. I would like you guys to pray to close us tonight. And they're not going to come up one by one, but I do want to ask you, you don't even have to go with life groups, but will you get with just maybe two or three people? And seriously, don't just pray. And I'm not playing down things in our lives like stuffy noses and things like that. You know, I get it. Those are real things. But stuffy noses disappear and grades on exams get forgotten about in eternity. But you know what lasts forever? The people sitting around you. Souls last forever. That's it. Only souls. Can we pray about eternal things tonight? The people in your life that might not know Christ. People sitting in your group that might not know Christ. The things of sin that you're battling and fighting. Will you get real tonight with each other? I'm not going to tell you who to sit with. I'm not going to put you in some awkward combination of a group. You just go with who you're comfortable with. But will you do this one thing seriously for me? Will you pray the prayer of a righteous man tonight together? Pray for one another. When you're done, I'm just going to let you guys leave. Sorry, Manny, if I'm cutting out a last song or whatever, but there's not going to be some closing. I want you to very quietly, without talking, just scoot out the door and hang out and do whatever you want. But stay as long as you need and you pray. All right? So go ahead and do that right now. Love you guys.